Let's open with a word of prayer this afternoon, and I'm going to ask Jeff, would you open this please before we start?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and just pray for Tim as he teaches your word this afternoon, that we'd be alert and that this would be something that we could use in our daily lives. And we just, again, thank you for being the God that you are, this wonderful salvation for us, and just thank you for the privilege of bringing things to you in prayer, Father.
Okay, thank you, Jeff. Our study is going to be two parts. We're going to do part one today, I hope, and then part two next week or the following week. I'm not for sure exactly what this week will bring. But I didn't do this on the last study, and I thought for those of you that take notes, maybe it'll be helpful if you have kind of a rough outline. And I suppose I could try to print one off, but I didn't do it. But what we're looking at today, we're actually on part three of distinctions. So far we've looked at distinctions in God's covenants. We've looked at distinctions in the nature of man. Today we're going to look at distinctions in the three tenses of salvation. Okay? Distinctions in the three tenses of salvation. And what we're going to start off with, and this is what we're going to work on today, is part A in our outline, is that the words save and salvation can refer to different points in time. Okay? Everybody get that? Okay, the word save and salvation can refer to different points in time. And under that, we're going to see, I just want to take just a moment and point these out, that the words save and salvation, how do we have this? Do not always refer spiritual salvation.
So it can be physical or spiritual.
And we'll take a little look at that briefly. Then what we want to spend most of our time today here then is we want to look at points 2, 3, and 4. These are the key points we want to look at. We want to see that the words, this is just going to be reiterated, save and salvation, okay, forms of those, can refer to initial salvation, which you can clarify, and then I'm going to just repeat all that, can refer to present salvation, which we'll be explaining, want to further explain that, growth. And then last one, the word save and salvation can refer to future salvation. Okay. Now I find within Christendom this is a real important issue, because there's lots of Christians that have lots of problems in areas of doctrine because they don't really understand these distinctions. Now I'm going to share at this point right now, when we look at point B next week, we're going to look at these three tenses of salvation. We're just going to point, I want to point this out right now, because if you've had anything to do with Bible studies and church for a long time, frequently these are described as, this first one here, justification, second one, sanctification, and third one here, number four, glorification. But what we're going to look at next week is this, that justification, sanctification, and glorification also have tenses. And therefore, they're not completely adequate. In other words, what we're trying to say is, I think there's a better way of looking at the tenses of salvation than just to limit it to those three ideas. Because those three ideas also have tenses. Okay? So, let's begin looking at some things. And the first one we want to look at is that first one up there, number one, that the word saved does not always refer to spiritual salvation. If you turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke And this study could be much broader, much larger, could encompass a lot more than this, but I really, for the most part, I'm trying to keep these brief. I think our last time we were looking at the distinctions in man, probably were a little bit more detailed than I wanted to go on some of it, not that it was terribly in depth, but the reason I'm saying that is I just want to give you an overview of some key distinctions that I really think will help you in your own personal Bible study or even when you're talking with people. So Luke chapter 7, we're looking at an example, this would go under number 1 up there, that the words save and salvation do not always refer to physical salvation. So we put in at verse 1, and it says, "And when he finished all these words in the ears of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a centurion now had a slave that was ill and was about to die. And this one was highly prized by him." That is, the slave was highly prized by the centurion. "And Jesus, hearing about it, sent to him," or excuse me, "and hearing then about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews asking him," that is Jesus, "that he might come and cure his slave." Save the life. Yeah, and that's what we're pointing out, is that we have this word in here that he wants him to cure the slave. Now, did he want his slave to have spiritual salvation, forgiveness of sins? No, but here's a place where we have a form of the word save, one of these words for save or salvation, and it refers to, in this case, physical healing. Okay, physical healing. Now, one of the things you need to know is in some varieties of the church, I was talking to Mr. Crabtree. I was asking him what kind of a church he grew up in. He said he grew up in a Pentecostal church, correct? And that was over at Linden? Yes. Okay. Some Pentecostal churches, from what I know, one of the things that they say is that they teach that there is healing in the atonement. That is, that if you are saved, there also should be physical healing that goes along with that. And this is one of the ways that they derive. Now, they derive it from a statement of Isaiah and the way it's applied over in 1 Peter, but this is one of the ways that that is sometimes applied in those circles, is that the word save here obviously is referring to what? Healing. But see, because it is also a word save, if you don't make a distinction in here, here's a place where you would say, well, it means, has to mean both healing as well as spiritual salvation. But I don't think this has any reference to spiritual salvation here. This has reference just to healing. And I don't know if you remember ever hearing about that growing up or talking about that, but I've run into some people that have taught that. Did you ever grow up hearing any of that? That there was what they called healing in the atonement? You don't remember that? Okay. I happen to know that I've had some people I knew. We knew a guy in Iowa City that used to talk to me about that. Now, the next place I want you to go to is Acts chapter 27. Now, we put it in Acts 27. We have the word save used 3 times here. This is also under number 1. That the word save does not always refer to spiritual salvation. Now, I answer a question while you're turning to Acts 27. I want you to find verse 20 when we get there. But here's the question that I want to maybe answer that you have in your mind, and that is, well, if we're looking at the 3 tenses of salvation, why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about instances in which the word save doesn't refer to spiritual salvation? What does that have to do with the tenses of spiritual salvation? Well, I believe it's a helpful place to start when you're going to talk about tenses of spiritual salvation, because sometimes people just need to see that the word save doesn't always mean the same thing. Because sometimes people see the word save and they go, well, save is save is save is save is salvation. It's all the same. But it's not all the same. You have to read words in context. And here's a place to demonstrate that the word save and salvation, while it can have a spiritual sense and that's more popular with us, save and salvation also have a physical sense. Now we come to Acts chapter 27. We have situation where Paul is at sea, he's a prisoner, they're taking him to Rome. Paul warned them that they should stay the winter at this one place, but the captains of the ship said, nah, we're going to go. And so they didn't take Paul's advice, and as a result, we go to verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest raged, all hope of our being saved, see that? All hope of our being saved was abandoned. Now, they're talking about we gave up hope. Luke's writing this because Luke is accompanying Paul. Is Luke saying they gave up hope of spiritually being saved? No. He's saying we gave up hope of living and not drowning out there in the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and thereby avoided this damage and loss. I urge you now to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor, and indeed, God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. And I just want to check something here again. Verse 24. He has graciously given to you all the ones that are sailing. They translated grant safety, but it's actually a form of the word to deal graciously. It's graciously given to you all these. Verse 25. So, therefore, be cheered up, men, and believe for God that God will be exactly as I have told, but we will have to run aground on some island. So he's saying, hey, and this is exactly what you're going to find is going to happen. Verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were drifting across the Sea of Drea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took soundings and found 20 fathoms. You know how they do a sounding? They have a heavy weight on the end of a thin rope, and they drop that down, and they, when it would stop, then they'd pull it up, and they could tell how it was. So they're taking soundings. And they found 15 fathoms. A little further on, they took soundings again and found 20 fathoms and 15 fathoms, 29. Fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. Because it's night, you can't see where you're at. You don't want to run onto the rocks. But when the sailors tried to escape from the ship, notice this. Everybody's on the ship during the night. They've let down anchors. The sailors are going to try to slip overboard in the middle of the night and abandon the ship and leave it there. And they'd lowered a boat into the sea on pretext of putting out anchors from the bow. See, they're using falsehood. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, he's not talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about physical deliverance. In other words, if you lose the sailors, you, a centurion, and your soldiers that are with you, you guys aren't going to live because you guys don't know how to sail a boat. That's not your job. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and set it adrift. The sailors didn't do that. The soldiers did. Just before daybreak then, Paul urged all of them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been in suspense and remaining without food, having eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will help you survive. For none of you will lose a hair from your head. That word in this verse, it says, I'm going to go back to read verse 34. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will help you survive. And that word survive that you have there, at least in my Bible, is the word save. It will save you. Okay? So, three times in this passage, we have the word save used. All three times, those forms of the word save refer to physical deliverance. I want one last one to look at. Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Now, you all remember what I said earlier about in the morning service. I was talking about that pastor getting started pastoring and studying some things, and so I sent him a couple things. I don't know, he might not use them, he might want to toss them in the garbage. That's his business. It's not going to hurt my feelings. Yeah, heart. Yeah, yeah. I'm just going to share with you what I'm trying to do, and in the way I'm trying to do this, and I tried to do it with the last study, but it didn't do as well with the last study, so I'm going to try and do this from now on. But I'm hoping not only to give you some helpful things, but if you ever have a chance to teach a Bible study somewhere, somebody says, could you fill in or could you do this? I might have to call and ask you. I've done that. Stan's filled in for me before, and Gary's filled in, and Frank's filled in for me, and Jeff has. So there's been a number of you that have taught Bible studies for me at different times. But this might be the type of thing you go, oh, I could go through this. I could look up these verses and read these with a group of people. And, you know, and maybe you want to get out your concordance and you might add some other verses to this. But that's why I'm trying to give you some basic things here that if I were to approach teaching this topic, this is the way I'd start. Okay, anyway, I'll try not to comment on those things anymore. But Philippians 1, verse 19, Paul's in prison, and he's talking about these people, what they're doing, some of them preaching Christ properly, some of them not. And he says in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out or will result for me for my salvation through your supplication and your being joined with regard to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, being fully supplied or fully joined in. Now, what he's getting at when he's talking about this, when he says my salvation, Paul's not talking about my being saved in the future at the rapture. He's not talking about his spiritual growth salvation. He's obviously not talking about his initial salvation. Here he's using salvation of being released from prison. So we saw three ways that the word save was used of physical deliverance. In Luke, we saw it was used of somebody being healed. We saw three times in Acts 27 of physical deliverance from drowning. And here's a place where it's talking about a physical release from imprisonment. All three of these are ways of using the word save in a non-spiritual fashion. Okay? Everybody has those? And there are others. Like I said, go home, look in your concordance. You've got a good computer. You can go to the Blue Letter Bible and you can do all this. So the computer concordance and such. And you can do this kind of work. It's not rocket science. Okay, number two. And we come to the next one up there. That the word save sometimes refers to initial salvation. Now let's clarify initial salvation. Initial salvation is what you receive when you believe the gospel. Initial salvation involves God forgiving you your sins. It involves God placing you in Christ. It involves God giving you eternal life. That's a synopsis. That's not the totality of initial salvation, but that's initial salvation. You believe the gospel, you're forgiven, you're put in Christ, you're regenerated, you receive eternal life. In fact, really, forgiveness of sins goes because you're in Christ. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Right now, I'm wishing I would have left my daughter's studded snow tires on. Yeah. but it's you'd have to have them off by this time of year. They were saying 4 to 6 inches over in Spokane Valley by tonight. So. Yeah, did you tell Katie to drive carefully?
No.
Oh, you didn't. Yeah, you guys aren't aware of this, but whenever my wife goes by herself somewhere, I'm always telling her, I said, drive careful. She goes, no, I'm going to drive like a maniac. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. We looked at these verses this morning. It says in verse 1, I make known to you, brothers, the good news which I evangelized, or good news to you, which also you received, and by which you have stood. Verse 2, through which you